Turn your Bibles, please, again to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Excuse me while I go over here and turn something off. The wonders of technology. I wonder if Jesus and the disciples ever had to mess around with that stuff, huh? Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. New King James. And He, speaking of Jesus, is before all things. And by Him, Jesus, all things consist. And He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, Jesus, might have the preeminence. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You again for this opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace, but yet with an attitude of meekness and humility and teachableness. We open our hearts and ask You to enlighten our eyes, to be able to allow us to see from Your perspective. We're not here for You to do something for us. We're here to honor You. But we know, Father, that when we gather together as Your body, we want You to have the preeminence. You're the head of the church. You sent the Holy Spirit, Jesus, to speak to us, to equip us, to bring us into a greater knowledge of the truth. And Thy Word is truth. So we focus on Your Word this morning. We will spend time fellowshipping with You, Your Word, because You and Your Word are one. So we thank You for this time together. Thank You for this time united as the body of Christ, as the church. We worship You and honor You in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, Amen. As I mentioned, we're doing this series. Ever since the first of the year, the Lord put a theme on my heart about putting God first. First things first. And we've gone through a number of different scriptures. And specifically, we talked about 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have what? Become new. You're a new creation, brand new creation in Christ. We talked about the fact that we can get a fresh start. In fact, one translation says, anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start. Other translations go on and actually elaborate on that. Matthew chapter 8, we looked at this, says, anyone who wants to follow Him, because these people were giving excuses, Jesus said, you know, put first things first. Your business is life, not death. Follow Me and pursue life. One translation in Luke's version of that goes on and says, no procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day. So there's a lot of things that we're doing, focusing on this year, to put God first. You know, we looked at messages about first priorities. I did a whole message on TGIF. That doesn't mean, thank God, it's Friday. Means today God is first. We took that TGIF back and incorporated it for God, didn't we? TGIF. Also, we talked about the first thing as the great commandment. We talked about first fruits. We talked about Jesus, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He's the all in all. He has preeminence. We've been doing this for weeks and weeks and weeks, all to get up to this place where we start talking about the church and the importance of the church in these last days. In some cases, it's almost like the world says, oh, we don't need the church anymore. What's really sad is we've even had some Christian leaders abandon the church lately. People who've had mega churches, just if you follow any kind of Christian news or things in the websites or Christian magazines, you know there's a lot of controversy right now about certain very high-profile ministers who have just said, oh, you know, we're all the church. We're the church universal. Said, well, Pastor, you've been on this for weeks. Yeah, I'm going to be on it for a long time because it's a disease, it's a false doctrine, and it's a ploy of the enemy to divide and conquer the body of Christ. Because the Bible says, Jesus says, for us to gather together to be equipped. The enemy would love to scatter the sheep. If you look in Ezekiel, you look in Isaiah, you look in all the Old Testament prophetic words about the danger of pastors or leaders or shepherds who do not have a right heart about the flock, what are the results? They scatter. And we've got a lot of scattered sheep today. We've got more people, Christians, at home this morning than in the churches today. So, well, how do you know that? I mean, Every survey, every study that they do out there, they find more and more people. They did one just recently. It said only 37% of Christians actually attend church on a regular basis once a week. That's pathetic. Can you imagine if only 37% of your body showed up this morning? Which part would it be? Huh? Well, that's Jesus says that his body needs to be one, not all dismembered, not dislocated. You know, God walked with Adam in the garden. Adam was hanging out with God. And God said, it's still not good enough. We need to have other people around you. He brought Eve along specifically for that. He had them bring forth children. He created a family. The Bible says that the church is a family, the family of God. It's called the household of God, the household of faith. I've been talking about this for weeks because if we don't get a hold of this, if we don't go out and meet people and tell people, what do you mean, what are you sitting home? I know I'm getting repetition, but this is review time, all right? Sitting at home on your lazy boy with your slippers on and your pajamas and Sunday morning watching Christian TV, you know, going, amen, pastor. And then you go out on Monday and you witness someone, you get them saved. Are you going to bring them back to your living room and get them a lazy boy? Because that's the mentality. No. We are called, first and foremost, to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And in our neighbor right now isn't just the guy that lives next to me, it's everybody. Especially, it says, if you can do good, do it especially into the household of faith. You go out and bring your neighbor into a right relationship with Christ. And the place they learn, the place they get equipped, the place that we're going to look at in the Word this morning again, is where do we find that? It's in this place called the church. The building isn't the church, we're the church. God had local churches. If you've been with us on Wednesday night, we know that we've been going through some of the words that Jesus spoke in the book of Revelation, those first three chapters. He spoke specific instructions, specific warnings, specific commendations to seven different churches. Otherwise, he would have just said, well, this is what I'm saying to the church universal. But he didn't. He said it to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, he said, you know what? You guys have left your first love. You've left your what? First love. You've let something else become first. And so here we are. We're looking at all these attitudes, all these things that we can get caught up in. And specifically, we looked for the last 3 weeks about the greatest faith, hope, and love. We spent time on each one of these words, how in the church, we need to be focused on faith, hope, and love. And we'll do one more message probably next week on this. Because I believe if we are firmly established in at least those three, we're going to impact the world. We're going to reach our friends, our neighbors, our relatives. I believe it. So 1 Corinthians 13:13 again. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. God so loved the world. He loved us so much that he wanted us to come into right relationship with him. Now I've been quoting this verse all the time because this is one of the main foundation scriptures that we use for this church. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 again. One more verse for review, and then we'll move on. As you, Paul's talking to the church at Colossae. He's talking to the believers. He's speaking specifically to this church, a church. He says, as you, church, have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. First things first, he assumes you've received Jesus. There's people sitting in churches this morning who have called themselves Christians, and they haven't even really, truly received Christ yet as their personal Lord and Savior. They know about Jesus, but they have not received him in the sense of being a new creation, born again. As you have received him, walk in him. The reason people get legalistic and get frustrated is because they really, truly haven't been born again. You know, there's a lot of people who are trying to walk like Jesus walked or walk in these things and are frustrated and can't make it because they haven't truly received the fullness of Christ. They haven't truly received him fully first into their life. So it's not working. We've talked about fit, function, and flourish. The reason some people don't flourish in the body of Christ, they haven't found a place to fit or function. They need to find a place to fit in a local church, function there for a while, become mature, become rooted and grounded and established there in the body of Christ so that they flourish. If you take a plant and you just keep digging it up and moving around, dig it up, move it around, dig it up, and move around, do you think it's ever going to produce fruit? Of course it won't. The roots go into shock. The system goes into shock. And eventually it just says, forget it, I'm dying. We've seen a lot of Christians, in a sense, wither and become fruitless instead of fruit-bearing. This is telling us, as you have received Christ Jesus, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught. So there's some teaching involved here. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. So there's some worship involved. Beware lest anyone cheat you, spoil you, capture you, fool you, lead you astray, depending on which translation you're reading. Through what? Philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. There's nothing more frustrating for me as a pastor and as a Bible teacher to meet other men or women of God who are leading congregations or leading even denominations, because I mingle with some of those people in my position as a state director. I get around some of these people who have great influence. You start talking about biblical principles, and it's sad how almost ignorant they are about the Bible. Oh, they know philosophy, they know ethics, they know social issues. You just mentioned a few scriptures, basic scriptures that you and I in our Word of Faith circles know, and they don't even know what we're talking about. They don't understand it. They're educated, but they're not enlightened. And that's not their fault. I believe that's the fault of the system in which they are brought up, because they've drifted so far away from the Bible. Beware. Beware lest someone fool you, betray you, or actually ensnare you. We have people being ensnared and entrapped and fooled right now with things. Well, I said all that to bring you to this again. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Very familiar verse if you've been around for a while. We call it the Focus Four. These are four things that we're going to talk about again today as part of the church that are foundational for us as believers, and a principle here as the church to put first. Everyone say first. We're putting first things first. Because when we get out into the world, this is just equipping time here on Sunday morning, but all week long you have to deal with a lost and dying world. You're interacting in a foreign environment. You are not of this world anymore. If you're a born-again believer, if you're a child of God, we have been left here for a reason. The purpose that we are here, which is we've already talked about the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, is to go out and reach the lives of other people, just like someone reached you and someone reached me. Thank God they prayed for me for a couple of years while I came out of my agnostic, ridiculous, you know, self-centeredness. And so when we look at these scriptures, let's look at them with the idea, okay, how can I go be a doer of this, not just a hearer only? Amen? So Acts chapter 2, verse 42, King James says, and they, speaking of the church, this new birthed church, in Acts chapter 2, we see where Jesus had, well, Acts really, the end of the Gospels in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends. He tells the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until what? Until the day of Pentecost, until they be endued with power. They were born again, but they hadn't yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen? Thank God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what kind of Christian I'd be without it. He says, you've got the power. He says, do that. And by the time you get then to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, at the end of this, Peter has been preaching, thousands are getting saved, and it says this new church, this new entity, this new creation that came out of Jew or Gentile. We've already looked at that verse. It says that out of the Jew, out of the Gentile, he made one new creation, something brand new. What's it called? The church. Everyone say the church. Out of that, he says, they, look at these next two words, King James, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, underline that, in fellowship, underline that, and in breaking of bread, underline that, and in prayers, underline that. So we have four basic things to focus on that they continued steadfastly in. Now, sadly, we've got a lot of people who are no longer continuing steadfastly. They're kind of hit and miss. When I see the word continue steadfast, I think there's a determination and a commitment involved here. You know, some of the translations, the Message puts it this way, and they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, their life together, the common meal, and the prayers. So when it says they continued steadfastly or committed themselves to these four things, there's something about this purposefulness, an intentionalness. Another translation says, they joined with the other believers in regular attendance. Well, what did they attend to? That was weak. What did they attend to? I should get some cheerleaders up there. Give me a C! Give me an H! Give me a U! Come on, Sean, you can come up and help me. Huh? Church! It's the church. They continued steadfastly with the church. They joined with other believers in regular attendance. The Amplified says this. They steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly. They amplified that, didn't they? You can't get any more. Steadfast, persevered, devotion, constantly. All of these things come down to the fact that people were pressing in. So here's the problem. We've got Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8. We've got different situations where in the principle of the sower, you look at Mark chapter 4, verses 14 there on, and he goes through the different types of soil of the heart. Some get all excited, but nothing happens. The enemy comes immediately. Others have no root. Soil's pretty shallow. Others start, but then they get pulled away. And it's only one out of four that actually, according to that specific illustration that Jesus gives, become fruitful. Now, I don't know about you, but I guess it's like baseball statistics. The guy's batting 250. You go, well, I don't know if that's a good enough batting average. Well, that's all Jesus got out of these people. Huh? That's about it. One out of four was bearing fruit. Now, if I was a pastor and I'm looking out at a congregation, I'm thinking, you know what? Only one out of four of you are going to go out of here and have something fruitful come out of your life from this message. If I dwelt on that and thought about that for a while, I'd probably quit. Because you do so much, you spend so much time praying, you spend so much time preparation, you study, you do all this stuff, and then you think, three out of four are going to walk out of here and completely forget what I said. Probably not even listening right now. We get all caught up with other stuff. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, entering and doing what? Choking the word! They're not choking you. What are they after? What are they choking? It's the word that was sown that was choked out. Why? Because God knows that if the word, that seed can get in there, which is incorruptible, the seed has to be either stolen, or it has to be dormant, or it has to be taken away and put into something where it's not going to produce. The seed will always produce. The seed knows what to do. We have to put it in the soil of our heart and let it grow. Let it mature. And as he says this, they continued steadfastly, persevering, devoting themselves to it. In other words, they tended to that seed of that truth that's been sown, and it's going to produce. I believe that early church focused first on these four principles for it, and I believe because they did that from very beginning, from Acts chapter 2 on, we know from the rest of it, the church grew, the church prospered, the church had an impact in that community, and it also got persecuted. No one likes that part. Say, yeah, pastor, preach it. I just love that persecution part. Bring it on. Well, that's why we teach you about the shield of faith, the whole armor of God, about prayer, about standing strong in the Word of God. Because there's an enemy out there. We are living in a hostile environment. The Bible calls you aliens now. Aren't you glad? Huh? See, if you go get somebody out there in the world and you bring them to church, that's called an alien abduction. You brought them into an environment that's alien to them. The devil doesn't like it. All of these things boil down to four basic principles, these focus four. doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Now, we put it this way, that if I had a four-legged table here, or some kind of platform, and there was four legs on it, we would want to make sure that each one of them had an equal amount of strength and height and stability, so that anything we put on that platform, on that tabletop, will stay on there. Because if you're really strong and, oh man, all I do is pray. Another person says, oh, I just hang out. I just love fellowship. Everybody come to my house. Other people are, oh, I just study. Leave me alone. I'm listening to my Bible. I don't want to listen to you. I want to listen to my Bible. I'm a word person. See, there's tapeworms, bookworms. Never mind. They just eat through things. But they never grow. We want to have all four. I want to have fellowship. And I want an equal amount of the Word. I want an equal amount of prayer. I want an equal amount of spending time in that sense of breaking bread in community with the rest of the body of Christ. So when we look at these four things and we break them down very simply, you can't say one's more important than the other. But I believe, if I may be so bold, to say that doctrine is at one end, prayer is at the other, and the other two seem a little easier to do. You know, it's you don't have to work hard at fellowship. Hello. I'm gonna really work hard at hanging out with people. One of the things about fellowship and breaking of bread, you'll see in a minute when we get there, is it also is takes an effort to really do it biblically. Come on, biblically. Developing those relationships. So let's start out. Let's do number one, doctrine. Now, I don't mean to repeat too much, but again, faith comes by what? Hearing sometimes some of these principles. So from that, the first thing that we understand from doctrine, other translations say instruction, some say teaching sessions, people continued steadfastly. They committed themselves, they persevered, they devoted themselves to the teaching sessions. That's what this is this morning. This is a teaching session. I'm a pastor teacher. I'm not a pastor evangelist. All right, I'm not. I'm a pastor teacher. Now, when you look at that in that context, one of the things that I'm required to do is lay out sound doctrine. Give out biblical doctrine. There's lots of doctrine out there, but it's doctrine that's based upon Scripture. And you can find it in the mouth of more than one Scripture. So according to this verse in Acts 2:42, and you move on, when we say doctrine, I'm going to go back to the first principles. Everyone say first, because the first principles that we've always talked about from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through chapter 6, verse 2, talks about the foundation of repentance from dead works, the foundation of faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms, the doctrine of the laying out of hands, the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, and the doctrine of eternal judgment. There are six basically things that are first principles that the writer of the book of Hebrews said, you ought to all be teachers at least of these six things. Well, he calls them the first principles in Hebrews chapter 5 at the end of that chapter, and then he lists them in the first two verses of chapter 6. And then he says, I'd like to go on if God would permit. If God would be willing to let me go into further things, I will. And then he goes into the rest of the book of Hebrews. And from that, he says, you know what? I'm trusting that you have at least have these six things down. Sad to say, if you take three out of four Christians, though, again, back to the principle of the sower, and pull them aside, say, explain to me the doctrine of laying on of hands. Unless they've been in a church like ours where every couple of years we teach the whole series, they wouldn't get it. Last year I taught the whole series for, again, if you want to go back and listen to the tapes in the archive. Recordings. They weren't 8-tracks either. Not dating myself here. But you go back and listen to these messages, and you realize that each one of these is a foundational principle. And first, it starts with repentance from dead works, and of what? Faith towards God. That's sound doctrine. If you don't have that first, the rest of it doesn't work. Even your fellowship, even your prayers might get off if you don't have sound doctrine. Doctrine of baptisms, plural. Doctrine of laying on of hands. The doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. You know, there's still people preaching that Jesus didn't literally raise from the dead. We're coming up in Easter, and you're going to start hearing this stuff. Yeah. Well, you know, his spirit, his teaching survived the grave. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It says that he literally rose from the dead. And the doctrine of eternal judgment. Now, again, I know we can have a debate about this maybe down and afterwards, but I believe it says there's a day of judgment coming. There is a place of eternal judgment, but today isn't that day. Thank God. But those first principles lay down a foundation that every believer should be established in. Those are called first principles. And I encourage you that if you don't know those should be marked in your Bible. You should have those highlighted. You should have flags in there. You should have something in there that helps you understand, cross-references each of those 6 points and say, I understand what those are. I understand how, if someone asked me about baptism, does your church baptize? Yes, we do. We dunk people. We don't dribble on them. We're dunkers, not dribblers, okay? Well, how come you don't baptize babies? Because the Bible doesn't teach it. It says that you have parents dedicate themselves to raising up that child and nurture and admonition of the Lord. It talks about baptizing adults. Because the adult can make a confession and a personal commitment to it. That's sound doctrine. Everyone say doctrine. Because the first thing we have to be established in of these four principles is doctrine, sound teaching, sound principles that we can establish and that we can defend and that we can share with a lost and dying world. I think there's a lot of Christians that never evangelize or never share because they're not certain what they believe or don't know maybe how they can defend it or hold it up in an argument. And that's sad. We should all be equipped with these basic principles. One of the things that we taught last summer as well is what we call these foundational principles that every believer should learn, these basic doctrines, was the five fundamentals. The five fundamentals we talked about were, number one, the integrity of God's Word or inspiration and infallibility of the Word, the deity of Christ, number two, number three was Christ's substitution identification, number four was the literal resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and number five is the literal return of Christ in the second advent in His glory. Those were what we call the five fundamentals. So, well, why do you spend time on that? Because over 100 years ago, the church realized that with all this progressive thinking and liberal theology that was going on in seminaries and so forth, that people were drifting from the integrity of the Word of God and started teaching a bunch of things to fit the culture. I said it last week, I've said it over and over again, Christianity is not evolving. You guys need to wake up and say, amen, Pastor. Because it's not evolving. Evolution means it's transforming and changing into something else. Christianity transforms us. We don't transform Christianity. Amen? We have to stand strong on what we believe and not be impacted by it. All this worldly stuff out there. So when it says they continued steadfastly, committed, to doctrine, to fellowship, to breaking in bread, to prayer. They focused on these things first and foremost and saw the church grow and saw the church impact their world. The next one here is fellowship. That's an interesting word. Most of you probably heard the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. It's where we get the word communion, we get the word connect, we get the word community. But primarily in this context, it's used as fellowship. It's talking about this place where people come together. And again, simple fellowship, I don't think takes much effort. I think it's easy to hang out with people, sit and have dinner with people, talk to people. We call it the fellowship hall. We could call it the koinonia hall if we wanted to. What's the purpose, the context? Spend time with each other. But I want you to look at this a little different because that word fellowship and the next phrase, of breaking bread together, there's two separate things going on because it says the fellowship, the koinonia, was with the apostles. Read it in its context. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' fellowship. They spent time with the teachers, the leaders, because this is talking about koinonia in a discipleship relationship. It's taking it up a level. It's not just having a donut with someone after church. In all reality, that's the next one. This is breaking bread. Now, amplified, in other words, say, including the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table, depending on what translation you're reading. So when you went from house to house and they were having fellowship, they were breaking bread together, they were having a meal. When we first started out in the school years ago, you know, there was just a handful of us. And after Sunday, when you're in the school, the janitor would come up and at 12 o'clock, I don't care what you were doing, he started rattling the keys on his ring and started flipping lights off and started locking things up, and you better get out of there. So we had fellowship, but it wasn't in a fellowship hall, it was at Chi-Chi's. There were some people that are going, oh, I can't wait for fellowship. Chips and salsa. That's where I got addicted to chips and salsa. I know it. Chi-Chi's is long gone. It's where the police department is now over there on Hamlin 94. But all of us, I was almost like a regular thing on Sunday. By the time noon came and we had to be out of there, just a whole bunch of us would go over there and we'd get one whole back section of Chi-Chi's and we'd just take it over and we would stay there till sometimes 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon fellowshipping. That's how we got to know each other. That's how we became a family. That's how we became a foundation. There was enough people that went there together and got to know each other because we all come from such varied backgrounds. I mean, sometimes if it weren't for Christ, none of us would really know each other. There's really no other common denominator other than Jesus. That's the wonderful thing about the church, is that Christ is the great equalizer and the one who gathers us together in one. And no matter what our background, no matter what our economic situation is, no matter what our education is, no matter where we live around the city, and right now, man, people are scattered all over the city now coming here. Guess what? Jesus said, you're one. So it's important to hang out together. Now, I'm just going to give you a heads up. Because we're in the process, and there's a number of different groups and churches and institutions looking at buying this building, that when that point happens, and we pay off the mortgage, and we're debt-free, and we move, and we have a new location, whatever that may be, whether if we don't have someplace that's permanent that we can be in all the time, I guarantee it, there will be a Chi-Chi's real close or something similar. And we will be going there for fellowship. And we'll be hanging out there. And we'll create an environment in which we can have that. But there's also then that discipleship relationship. That's what my wife has for Wednesday nights with her ladies group here at 6 o'clock. All the ladies are invited to that. We have that for our men's, New Centurions men's group. It's a time to get together where you can have more of an interaction. That's really part of what the afterwards sessions are. We fellowship around the Word. Everyone say that again. Fellowship. But it's fellowshipping with those who are, in a sense, an example to you. Paul told Timothy, be thou an example of a believer in word, in doctrine, in truth, all these different things. He said, I want you to be an example. That means you got to hang around and be with them. You know, these pastors that think, well, I'm too busy, I'm too holy and anointed, I can't spend any time with the sheep. Get a life. Get saved. Oh no, I got to have my armor bearers all around me. Keep everybody away from me now. Don't want you to disturb the anointing. I just want to go up there and touch them. Poke them a little bit. That just annoys me. Well, I'll get off my soapbox, sorry. We're all anointed, but we're all gifted to do different things. We all have the same Holy Spirit, but we have different levels and responsibilities in which we are to access and demonstrate what the Holy Spirit wants to do through us, because we are His. He's not mine, I'm His. Be used by Him at His discretion. Hello? So here we have this early church. They understood what it was to be committed to these four priorities. They understood what it was to be committed. It wasn't a convenience. You know, they said, well, you know, I'll show up if it's convenient. We have a lot of convenience Christians today. Not committed Christians. We have a lot of convenience, especially at 50%, or I don't know where they came up with that number, 37%. Other people come up with different statistics. Everybody can come up with a statistic, can't they? But let's just put it this way. For all the people in the world that say that they're believers, that say that they are Christians, Every single born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, evangelical, Baptist, Assemblies of God, Word of Faith, I don't care what you are, they should all be filled to the max if everybody showed up at church. Amen. There would be standing room only in every church. But people are busy. People have let other priorities sneak in. People have let other things happen. Now, I know I'm going to step on some toes here, but back when I was a kid, in fact, especially when we were first starting the church, I didn't understand how all these independent sports groups could have tournaments on Sunday morning. That Sunday morning was for church. In fact, when I was a kid, nothing ever happened on Wednesday nights. Back when I was a kid. Because churches owned Wednesday night, didn't they? Some of you old enough to remember that. Now, school, sports, other activities own every time slot, it seems like. And demand. They make more demands on some of these 10-year-old kids than adults do for the church. Thank you for that burst of silence. All right, so I'm moving on. Fellowship is that sense of community, that koinonia, but it also refers to that discipleship relationship because it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' fellowship. It's a connection there when you read it in the original language. The word "and" is there and takes you right back to the fellowship of the apostles. And then goes on, in breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper, sharing a common meal, one translation says. It says they would worship together in the temple, then they would all gather and spend time together somewhere else. And in general, that's where those relationships were built within the body of Christ, especially when the Bible talks about being knit together in love. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 for a second. And let me read to you the Amplified Version of Ephesians 4:16. Because I want you to see something here about this principle about the church, the whole church, the body of Christ, that the book of Ephesians deals with. After it gets on talking about the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints so that they go out and do the work of the ministry, verse 16 says this in the Amplified. For because of him, the whole body, the church, in all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied, when each part with power adapted to its need is working properly in all its functions, grows up to full maturity, building itself up in love. Now that's very amplified. I could preach a 3-week series just on this verse. It'd be so easy. Because it's talking about Jesus and the whole church, the whole body, with all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together. Now my wife is a knitter. Some of you ladies know that. You've seen some of her wonderful creations. And she sits, she's one of these that, you know, she can't just sit and watch TV. She's like this. Her hands are just going all the time. Then she'll miss something. She says, "What was that? Are you wanting to?" Why? Because her hands are going. What's she doing? Knitting something. It's not for herself. It's not for one of the grandkids. It's a gift for some. It's this all the time. And all of a sudden she'll go, "Ah!" And she'll start doing this. Ladies, you know what that is. She missed something. Because that's right when she looked up and did this. And went, "Ah! Hey! So here we got a lot of people in the body of Christ. They're drop stitches. Hello? They're not knit together. And you know what happens to a drop stitch or something that's looped out there that's not stitched in properly? You walk by the simplest little thing and it grabs it, goes zzzz. You ever had that happen to something? And all of a sudden it just runs all the way through it. The whole thing starts to unravel. You know, I have to be honest with you. In my position, I have to deal with other churches and pastors and leaders and some of these churches that I end up getting called into to help organize or help deal with strife and division and stuff going on. In most cases, it's one person that has become a loop that is no longer knit into its proper place. And something has pulled them out, and then they start to take all kinds of the surrounding loops with them. Hello? And pretty soon, if you don't deal with that properly and get it knit back in there, stuck back in there, guess what will happen? The whole thing will unravel. I've seen churches completely unravel. And I've seen some get tucked back in and save that and rescue that and redeem it, so to speak, and help it get fixed so that now you can't see where it ever happened. It's talking here about being knit together in love. It's Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, Colossians 2, 19. All these talk about this personal relationships that get built, being knit together, closely joined, firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which the body, the church, has been supplied. Now, there's different teachings on this, but one way to look at this is you have the whole body, but then there are joints and ligaments that hold those joints. You know, when I was a kid, I played basketball in high school, and one of the things that happened, first game that I ever played, went up, I was playing forward, went up to get a rebound. I got knocked down on the floor, and this big oaf stepped right on my elbow, and I'm laying on the floor. Well, that was the end of my season. I tore the ligaments, pulled the ligaments. I didn't really get tore them. I pulled the ligaments in my arm. Well, I had broken that same arm a few years before. I wish I'd have broken it instead of torn the ligaments, or pulled the ligaments. I didn't want to say torn, it was pulled. Because it hurt more than when I broke the arm. They put it, you know, back in those days in the 60s, they put an ace bandage around. They said, don't move it. Yeah, right, I'm a teenager. Don't move my arm. Oh, man, you just barely moved it, it hurt. You know, there's a lot of churches, a lot of bodies hurting right now because one person is causing problems. A ligament could be a leadership person. A joint could be a leadership person. A person of influence that helps influence the rest of the body. So when it talks about the joints and the ligaments, many times it's talking about those people that are essential or leaders or influencers in a church body, that then they get out of whack. They get sprained for some reason. They get offended. They get all upset about something. Well, I can't believe you're doing this. Why in the world did you pick that color of carpet? Oh, that bass music is way too loud. I'm leaving. Do people leave the church over the music? Oh, you betcha they do. Or they leave the church because we don't have cool enough music. Huh? I think they ought to ask Jesus where they're supposed to be. If they would ask Jesus where to fit and function, they would flourish. I don't care what music. Did Jesus have a traveling band? See, I always go back to these people that are good. They're undies in a bunch about stuff like that. Say, get real, man. Do you think Jesus and the apostles had an orchestra? Do you think they had a choir? Do you think that they had this, you know, awesome nursery and children's church and all these other stuff? Well, you know, you just don't have enough vibrant enough youth group. So I'm leaving. Okay? What's sad is people like that are going to have to stand before Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And he'll say, why didn't you stay where I planted you? Oh, I didn't like that. Can you imagine your tomato plant this spring that you get up and walk over to your neighbor's yard? So, you know, I just don't like this. I don't like your backyard. I just don't like the sun here. I don't like the soil. I'm going over to this other guy's backyard. Now, see, we laugh, but Christians are doing it every day. Christians this morning are in the wrong, in a sense, garden right now. Now, I'm not talking to any of you because you're all here. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you. I'm talking about all those empty pots out here. All right? But that's what we're contending with. And I just want you to be aware of the enemy will try to do everything he can to isolate you and pull you into a place where you get offended, or you feel like, oh, we're not doing enough, or people don't love me, or people aren't using me, or whatever it might be. Talk to us. Talk to somebody. All this comes down to these drop stitches. When each part, with power adapted to its need, is working properly in all its functions, grows to full maturity. See, why isn't it growing to full maturity? Because it's dislocated. It's a drop stitch. It's not a supplying joint. Fourth and last is the prayers. It talks about prayer meetings or gathering together for prayer. And I believe that the Bible encourages a personal time of prayer, your personal devotions, but also there is times when we come together as the church and we pray together as corporate prayer. And you look at Acts chapter 4 and other examples of that. And specifically, I believe these prayers all help build up the church. We have pre-service prayer at the end of the equip class. Between equip and the service, we have a time of pre-service prayer. Wednesday nights, we have a time of prayer together. I encourage you, there's something about learning how to pray together corporately. Turn back to Colossians 1 and we'll close. Paul opened almost every one of his epistles with a prayer. I think Colossians chapter 1 is one of those great examples. I'm going to read to you out of the New Living Translation. I looked at a lot of different ones, and I think just for the simplicity to close here this morning, I want to use this one. The New Living Translation, starting in verse 3, says this: "We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. And you have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood that truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have not stopped praying for you. Since we first heard about you, we ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. And all the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Right from there, it goes on into verse 17 and 18. "And he is before all things, and by him, Jesus, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence." Father, we just pray for this church. We pray for every church that's gathering across the world this morning. We pray exactly the same types of prayer that Paul prayed. We take the same attitude that Epaphras took. We thank you, Father, that we trust people are bearing fruit, that their lives have been transformed and changed, that their faith, their love, their hope is evident wherever they go. We just thank you, Father, that they will be complete in the knowledge of your will, that you will give them spiritual wisdom and understanding, that everything that we do will then honor you. We don't do this for ourselves. We do this for an audience of one. We do what we do to honor you. We live in a way that will produce, as it says, every kind of good fruit. And we will grow. We will mature. We will learn exactly what you desire for us to learn. We will be strengthened with your glorious power. We will have the spiritual endurance and patience, the fruit of the Spirit, that only you can bring. We will be filled with joy and thanksgiving. We will be enabled to receive all the inheritance that you have prepared for us through Christ. We thank you that he rescued us. He has transferred us and transformed us into the kingdom and into the very image of his Son, of your Son. We honor you and thank you for it this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen and amen.